right, so just to say a few more words about Zechira before going back into our sugya here. So the question was asked about the fact that there are different applications of the mitzvah of Zechira, and you got a chance to see the Karen Oro, who deals with this issue a little bit here on Daf Hey. So there are a number of svarim that take up this question, and first of all, the fact that there is the assumption that there are six zechiros. That's the way we commonly talk about it. Not everyone agrees. There are a number of times the Torah has a commandment with the phrasing of zechira. Some of them are undeniably mitzvos. Not all of them are agreed upon 100%. So there are different counts. And if you factor in all the possibilities, it's somewhere between 4 and 11 zechiros, probably. So, the Kedushas Levi, the Levi Yitzchok of Berdichev, Sefer, where the very title is subject to challenge, because it's machlokas whether there is a Kedusha to a Levi, but the Levi Yitzchok of Berdichev has a kuntres. It's on the cover that it has a kuntres of the Sheish Zechiros, but his six are different than our six. So he has a mitzvah of Zechiras Eretz Yisrael, and the Zechiras Haman, not Haman, but Haman. So if you factor in all the extra ones and some ones that are not counted by everyone, so you get somewhere between 4 and 11 or so. But even if you could agree on the six that we commonly count, which are Shabbos and Yetzias Mitzrayim and Maimed Har Sinai and the Egel Hazav and Amalek and Miriam, so they're all applied differently. And pretty, it's almost true that no two are observed the same way. So that's something which a little bit the Karen Oro was addressing. And others bring up also the Zecher Simcha talks about. So one approach is to say that this is an example of what's known as Masar HaKasav HaChachamim. That's the klal that appears a few times in Shas. And may be present many more times. So the most well-known example where it appears in Shas is Melachas Chol HaMoed, that the Gemara and Tosfos and Maseches Chagiga and Daf Yud Ches talks about the application of the prohibition of Melachas Chol HaMoed, which seems to be Asur Min HaTorah, but the Gedarim seem very Rabbanandic. So that has a category, the way the Gemara already brings in, and Tosfos tries to understand what that means, that it seems to be a little bit of both, that it's a Din Min HaTorah, but the application is given to Chachamim to define. So what exactly does that mean? So you should pick up a copy of Divrei Sofrim, say number one selling Sefer at the Sfarim Sale, and you can see a whole discussion about that. But there are those who suggest that there are many other possible applications. Gemara mentions it two or three times, but there can be many other applications. Rav David Cohen, one of his farm, has a whole list. He collects all the different places where there are suggestions that other things may also be in this category. So there are some who suggest that maybe the zechiros are also like that, that even though the Torah doesn't really give us much of an indication that the different mitzvos of Zechira have different rules, but maybe Chazal were given the authority in each case to determine how they are applied. And the Karen Oro that you saw yesterday, he has the suggestion that we have to look in each context and assume that the context gives you some kind of a clue. And that's what others say also, regarding specifically Amalek, that you can figure out the nature of the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek, and therefore also figure out the nature of the mitzvah of Zechiras Amalek. That Mechias Amalek, we saw that some of the Rishonim say, is Davka Mitzvah B'tzibur, simply because that's the only way it makes sense. That if it's about a war against the totality of Amalek, so it's not logical to say, even though there were some Rishonim who say it, but trying to explain the view of the Rishonim who assume as a self-evident proposition the other way, that it would make more sense that it's mitzvah on the Tzibur. So too, once you take that as a premise, so then the mitzvah of Zechira, if that's associated, should also be on the tzibur. So the Karen Or is also assuming that even if the language doesn't explicitly give you a reason to read it differently, but it's still logical to look at each context and assume that the mitzvah is defined by its own parameters and by its own context, and to see it that way. Yeah.
No, but like Kriya Shema, like the idea of like Mazal Mal Shemayim and Yitzis Mitzrayim, like it's also more, you know, like global things throughout the Jews, but it's still like Yachid Mitzvah.
Well, why would you say that?
What, that it's still Yachid Mitzvah?
That it's global.
It applies to everybody. And
right, all the more, that's the opposite, though. It applies to everybody individually.
Dafka. Just because they wage war on B'nai Yisrael, so it has to be a B'nai Yisrael Mitzvah. Could still be on each individual to remember that they wage war in B'nai Israel.
Except if you understand that, and I hear where he gets it differently, but where he's coming from is if one assumes that the purpose of the Zechira is to keep you focused on the Mohama, which I acknowledge is not the only way to understand it, but that's where he's coming from.
Right.
If you assume that the purpose of the Zechira is to keep you focused on the Mohama, and you assume that Mohama is only understood logically as a function of the tzibur, so then that's where the transitive property goes. Hi.
So what I do with the Gemara in Megillah when it comes to the, I guess, I don't say Gezer Shama because the Gemara doesn't say Gezer, so it's not Gezer Shama, but at least how, what do you think of, what do you think of Mark Megillah that uses what sounds like a Gezer Shama according to that opinion?
What's the problem with it?
So that gives the Gezer Shava essentially that should have, I mean, that's the question of the Karen Ora, I just don't like the answer, is that it should apply to all Zechiros. Why does, and you could say that that the rabbis have taken it into their own hands.
But the Gemara there is connecting Megillah and Amalek.
Oh, I hear.
Yeah, so it's still his issues of figuring out how far to take it. Yeah, so it's still not 100% clear how far to go with it, and they have to still assume that the context is giving you some kind of guidelines.
Could you take a Gezer Shava from Ksuvim?
So that's an interesting question also, but here, where do you find...
Or so it was in Megillah, you know, is that one of the
about, I mean, in terms of the context is that the relationship of Amalek to Mechiras Amalek. It's Mechiras Amalek.
Right, I'll mail it back at the Gemara and refine my question.
Okay. So, in any event, so the question of the different Sechiras is interesting. If we assume that the six are the ones that we have, so just a little bit, al pidera chadrush, but something to think about. So I've suggested that perhaps if we do focus on those six specifically, you know, the question comes up that all the whole Torah is crucial as far as emunah and truth, and there's also a general prohibition of shichas haTorah. So what does it mean to identify six as elevated from the rest, especially when we're generally afraid of that? You know, I believe we mentioned Parshas Yisro about the general hesitancy that you found Rambam and others who are afraid of standing for the Saras HaDibros to identify any part of the Torah as possibly distinct from the rest of the Torah has risks associated with it. So to say you have to remember six concepts is somewhat fraught. So, yeah?
I mean, there's a difference between importance and just, like, fundamental. Like, it's not fundamental to Judaism that you need to, you know, not muzzle your, you know, you not muzzle your animal when they're working, or, you know,
that's
you need to do shloch hakan. Like, they're mitzvahs, but less fundamental. It could seem posh that they're not.
Now you see what could happen when you, question. So...
Unless they are, but, like, things
right,
that are, like,
you'd,
I mean...
You'd be surprised. So,
monumental.
So what exactly is the significance specifically? I thought you could suggest a little bit, I'll be derech drush maybe, but there is a particular significance to these six in terms of creating a fundamental Jewish hashkafa that Shabbos is the first Iker of Emunah, because there is a God in the world who created the world. So Bria's Olam, God created everything, is the principle of creation, is Shabbos. But then you might believe, okay, so some have a philosophy of deism, that yes, okay, I can acknowledge there's a God who created the world, but that doesn't mean that he continues to be involved. Maybe he just put it into motion and then abandoned it. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is the belief that God continues to be involved in history. So okay, he's involved in history, but that doesn't mean that he cares what we do. So Maimir Har Sinai is the belief that he has commanded us to live a certain life and to do things. So if that's the case, then we might believe, if we have a mission and commandments, that if we stumble, it's impossible to come back. There's no hope of redemption. So remembering the Egel is to believe in the possibility of tshuva and redemption. So the other two are Amalek and Miriam. And Amalek and Miriam, you could suggest, are two opposite points. Because Miriam, as the Ramban emphasizes, is there to teach the Chomer of the Yisro Lashon Hara. And we discussed the other day that Amalek is there to teach the absolute rejection of the ideology of Amalek. So perhaps these are the two extremes of negativity and positivity. And if you say the Yisod or the Yisro of Lashon Hara, if you raise the question of what's so terrible about saying something that's negative if it's true, and one approach to that is that even if it is true, but when seen in context, it should recede in balance with everything else, because the totality of the individual should outweigh that issue. So Amalek and Miriam essentially make opposite points, that there is a spectrum of good and bad in the world, and there are some things that are so bad that whatever is good within it doesn't factor in. That's what Amalek represents. And Miriam and the Yetzer Lashon Hara is the other end of the spectrum, that there are some things that are so good that whatever is bad shouldn't outweigh. So perhaps that's essentially the message that those six Zechiras together come to create, the skeletal Jewish philosophy. And these are so fundamental that we have to remember those constantly. Okay, so continuing the point of fundamentals. So now let's go back to our Gemara, again, Brachos Daf Hei, and to consider how the Gemara now tells us how to focus on certain fundamentals. So it is relevant, perhaps, to think about how that is indeed what the Gemara is actually doing, because if you look at the progression here, so we saw Dalet Amud Beis, the Gemara is telling us about Smichas Gula Tefillah, and we saw this whole discussion about how Tefillah should be structured. Should we have first Kriyat Shema and then Shmoneh Esrei at night, or the other way around? And that creates a certain discussion about how your day should be structured. So apparently there is a certain value, theoretically, to Tfilos B'Emsa Tiknum, to having the day start and end with Kriyat Shema. And we ultimately don't paskin that way. Ultimately, we paskin that Smichas Gula Tefillah applies at night also. And as we noted, that could mean two things. That could mean the ordering of the elements, Shema before Shemona Esrei specifically, and also the question of how absolute does the flow from Shema to Shemona Esrei have to be. And from the Gemara, you really get the impression that, even though the Gemara doesn't make it blazingly clear, but you really get the impression that it's concluding yes on both questions. Even though, from our practice, and from the Rishonim, it actually emerges that the second question is a little bit less absolute. And that we do indeed have somewhat of a break in between, and perhaps a deliberate break, and that Kaddish is there to create more of a interruption, and that's because of Tfilas Arvus Rishus, and we mentioned Rasalvechik's explanation that there are two potential beneficiaries of Smichas Geula Tfila, that there is Shema being enhanced by having Tfila follow it, and Tfila being enhanced by having Shema first as a way of Ritzui, as a way of appeasing God before asking for things. So when it comes to Shacharis, we have both. But when it comes to Ma'ariv, apparently, even though the Gemara's whole question is, does it apply to Ma'ariv? And the answer seems to be yes, apparently it's not 100% true. That when it comes to the element of the order of tefillah, and that's what the Gemara is explaining, because the Gemara says the reasoning of there being a geula at night also, that does apply. So therefore, the aspect of Shema before Shemona Esrei, yes. But the other part that comes with it, that there should be a hermetically sealed flow from Shema to Shemona Esrei, maybe not as much. Even though from the Gemara, and this is just something I'm trying to call attention to because it's interesting, from the Gemara, you wouldn't think that that question is necessarily treated differently because the Gemara does take the time to address it. Because the Gemara asks, what's Hashkivenu doing there? And bothers to answer it. Hashkivenu has just as much of a possibility of being okay as Hashem's Fasai does at Shachar's. But yet, we see from the Rishonim that it's more complicated because when it comes to Kaddish, we have to answer that. And that, Rishonim explain, Tosfos here and Tosfos in Megillah in slightly different points of emphasis, that that's connected to Tfilas Arvus Rishus. So Soloveitchik explained that there's two impacts, there's two benefits of Shmichas Gula L'Tfila, and Ma'ariv only has one. So just to flesh it out a little bit more, because you can see how it's meduyuk, but it's still going to leave us with a little bit of a problem, that Shacharis has both, Shmona Esrei benefiting from the Ritzoy of Shema before, and Shema benefiting from joining up with Shmona Esrei afterwards and becoming a stronger declaration of faith in the Redeemer, as shown by the fact that you then turn to him with your requests. But Ma'ariv maybe only has the first one. And maybe you need it all the more so by Ma'ariv, especially since Tfilas Arvus Rishus. So all the more so you need some kind of a license to approach God. So therefore, if we break it down into two elements, the ordering and the connection. So the ordering is what's relevant to Ma'ariv, because we're trying to, the ordering is what benefits Shmona Esrei, because that's about appeasing God before Shmona Esrei. And the hermetic sealing is what benefits Shema, because that's about making the Shema and Shmona Esrei into one big statement of God is my Redeemer and I turn to him with my needs. So therefore, Ma'ariv, which needs the Ritzoy all the more, yes, it has the ordering element, But the absolute seal part is not good for it because it's a mismatch between a chova of kriyashma and the rishus of ma'ariv. So far, so good. The fact that Tosfos tells us that we have a deliberate break with Kaddish because that addresses just the second part, not the first part, and allows us to have what we need in one hand and not in the other hand. It allows us to have the ordering without the absolute grafting of the two. Hi.
How does saying Amen fit into all of this?
So ideally, we won't say Amen if we want the absolute flow. So for chakras, we try to avoid saying Amen. And as we discussed, many assume that the preferable way of doing that is by having the tzibur say the bracha together with the shliach tzibur. But at Ma'ariv, we're not as worried about that because we're not trying to avoid that break. Yeah.
But isn't Amen Shema'a Ka'una? So if you say Amen, it's like you just said.
No, Amen is actually not Shema'a Ka'una, actually. Amen is a different halacha. Shema'a Ka'ona is actually just listening. It does actually not require Amen. It's a separate din. Maybe we'll have a chance to discuss that in a future shiur. So, there are some slight discrepancies here. So in some ways that works out well to divide it up that way. But two problems. One problem is that the Gemara doesn't seem to distinguish between the two, and it's really the Rishonim who are introducing this distinction. That's something we need to try to understand a little bit. But also, Ma'ariv does differ from Shacharis regarding the ordering too. But only b'di'avid. That l'charchila will daven Ma'ariv with Shema before Shmon Esrei. But when it comes to if somebody comes into shul late and they have to choose because the tzibur is already up to Shmon Esrei and they have to choose, they can only do either tefillah b'tzibur or say Shema before because the tzibur already is now up to Shmon Esrei. So when it comes to shacharis, Michas Gula tefillah wins. That's considered more important than tefillah b'tzibur. When it comes to Ma'ariv, tefillah b'tzibur wins. So even though we do paskin, should have smich tzgula tefillah, but not so much so that it outweighs tefillah b'tzibur. Yes?
So does saying, if let's say davening Ma'ariv at Plag Mincha or davening Ma'ariv even at Shkia, would one, since one is not fulfilling their chiyuv kriyat shema at the time, does the idea of still saying Shema v'Yerchotah work as an appeasement?
It seems yes, because it seems that the brachos are not tied into Kriya Shema, apparently, but are tied into Zman Tefillah. And according to some Rishonim, at least, even though it's noteworthy that Tosfos didn't say this, it's noteworthy that Rashi didn't say this, but according to other Rishonim, you are fulfilling Smichas Gula Tefillah with that. So that was the fact that Rashi didn't bring that up. We noted in the first shiur that that's somewhat noteworthy, but other Rishonim did say that. Okay, so that being the case, so those are some noteworthy discrepancies, but this gives us something to consider in terms of how all these parts come together. Okay, so what that also suggests is that we have l'chachilas and b'di'evads and some preferences here and different considerations that are being traded off for other considerations. So when the Gemara says that there was an opinion that you should have had tefillos v'emsa tiknum, and that would have meant that kriyashma samloch v'mitaso. So it's interesting to contrast that with the last line on this amud, and that is the sugya of kriyashma l'mita. So here, the last line, the Gemara tells us in Rishua ben Levi, afal pi shekar adam kriyashma v'esa knesses, mitzvah l'kroso l'mitaso. So here we have this notion of kriyashma l'mita. So even though we'll see that there are different perspectives as to what this is for. And the Talmud Yerushalmi, actually, there are additional opinions as to what this is meant to accomplish. It's interesting to consider that maybe this also preserves some element of the other opinion of Yeshua ben Levi. Because presumably there's still some value to Kriyat Shema Samach Umitaso of Tfilas Be'em Svetikna. So even though we don't paskin that way, but whatever that would have accomplished is then being perhaps substituted with Kriyat Shema Lamita. So how exactly are the different Yesode Hadas being spread out here? And is that the purpose of Kriyat Shema Lamita? That's an interesting question. And it may emerge that there is a Machlokas Rishonim as to what the purpose of Kriyat Shema Lamita is. So it sounds like a little bit as you get to the top of the next daf that it's to protect from Mazikin, at least according to one opinion. In which case, also other psukim may suffice. And a Talmud Chacham who's learning other things may not have to say Kriyat Shema. Or it may be that this is a din in Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim, which has an extra value specifically at that point. And to that extent, it's also noteworthy, perhaps just in terms of how things are ordered here, that in terms of this daf, so then we went from Kriyat Shema and the structure of tefillah and the whole machlokes about whether we want to have smichas gula tefillah twice a day or perhaps another advantageous structure of having Kriyat Shema as a framing mechanism for your day and tefillos in the middle. And right after that, the whole discussion about Ashrei. And the question of the value of saying Ashrei three times a day. And by the way, the Rambam quotes this Gemara a little differently. You saw the Gemara, I assume, here about saying the value of saying Ashrei three times a day makes you a Ben Olam Haba. The Rambam quotes it, by the way, just as saying Ashrei every day. Apparently, he had a different gears than the Gemara. And so Soloveitchik discussed in his Shirim that according to the Rambam, this seems to be the source for Psukei D'Zimra. According to other Rishonim, the Gemara and Shabbos would be the source for saying Psukei D'Zimra. And Psukei D'Zimra would itself be an extra ritzoi for tefillah. And the Gemara here discusses what Ashrei specifically accomplishes, what's so special about that Mizmor Tehillim compared to every other Mizmor Tehillim. And the Gemara identifies two things. Right? Either that it has this pasuk, which is particularly reflective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship to humanity, poseh tzedach o'mespiel chol chayrotzom, or the fact that it's alphabetical. And ultimately it's both. But why is it so significant that it's alphabetical? Right? It's not just cutesy, but that represents the whole range, and our expression of the whole range. But so here too, this is apparently also very fundamental in terms of our expression. So that's being included here. And then, so the fact that then leads into the sugya of Kriyat Shema Lamita. So that's also significant. So that means this whole daf over here is telling us a whole progression of how we are instilling within ourselves over the course of the day various Yisodei Hadas and Ikari Emuna and values, and therefore it's another synergy to what we were talking about before. We looked at Gemara and the Sheis Zechiros, so and all of that. So that's very much really what a lot of this Masechta is about, but the staff specifically. and an appropriate topic for the week of Parshas Zachor. So this is very much a theme of what we are noting here. So here, the Gemara tells us that the idea of the mitzvah, now whether it's a mitzvah literally or not, is an interesting question. But mitzvah lekros salmitaso, so how do we get this mitzvah from? So the mitzvah is not a pasuk in Chumash, not a mitzvah d'oraisa in that sense. But the pasuk that's quoted here from Tehillim, Rigzu v'al tachto, Imru b'levavchem al mishkavchem v'domusel. Amar Rav Nachman, Tamar Chacham, who ain't Sarach. Amar Rabbi, Av Tamar Chacham, Iboy, Lele Memer, Chab Sukkah, Derachme, Kigon, Biyadcha, Av Kiruchi, Pediso, Si, Hashem, Yalames. So, what does this pasuk tell us? So, the Gemara, right after this, is going to darshan this. But for now, so we have this notion that we should recite something, Al Mishkavchem, which is related to our going to sleep. And here Rashi says, Shenemar v'shachlucha, and v'domusela, as Rashi says, v'sheina achreikein. So right before going to sleep, this is what should happen. So apparently, that's a reference to Kriyat Shema. So how does Hamapil fit in here? So the Gemara in the end of the Masechta, and Daf Samach and Beis, tells us about Hamapil. That's also something that should be recited at this point. And it's an interesting question, what exactly is the relationship between Kriyat Shema Lamita and Hamapil? And what kind of bracha Hamapil is? And that has many nafkaminas, including the question of talking after Hamapil and otherwise interrupting. So Mishnah Berurah takes the view, which sounds like a little bit from the Rama, that one shouldn't interrupt with eating or drinking or talking after Hamapil, which gives you the impression that that is midine hefsek, that just like you make a bracha on food, you make a bracha before a mitzvah, so you're not supposed to interrupt with conversation or with other things. So too, before you go to sleep, so you make a mapil, and you're not supposed to interrupt with conversation or with other things. However, it's noteworthy that despite the fact that that's the statement of the Mishnah Berurah, so here it is at the top of Samach, or the top third of Samach Amud Beis, Hanichnas Lishan Al Mitaso, Amar Nashi Yisrael, Ad Hayim Shemoa, V'Omer HaBarach HaMapil Chavli Yishayin Al Einay, Sudim Al Afapai, V'Yer Lishan Vazayin, Vazayin, Retzal Mofanach, Shema Kaish, Tukvim Al Shalom, Tzin Chalak Yisrael Vesach, Tegelay Dei Mitzvah, Al Tegelay Dei Avera, Al Tegelay Dei Chet, V'Dei Avon, V'Lay Dei Nisayin, V'Lay Dei Vizayin. So here, we have a similar language to what we have here on our daf. So, even though the Mishnah Berurah has this idea of not being mafsik, many, many poskim very much disagree with this. And there's a tshuva about this in the Tzitz Eliezer. And there's a long tshuva in the Chavadas of Rav Avi Yosef, where they both point out that this doesn't seem to be the way most poskim understand it. And they quote from the Chai Adam and the Eli Rabba that the nature of Berachas HaMapil is that it is a Berachas HaShavach of the nature of Berachas HaShachar. And that it's not specifically about what you are doing, but it is about Tivo Shalolam, that the nature of the world, that there is sleep at that time. And if that were not the case, then you'd have the same question that is otherwise raised by Tosfos and others of why one doesn't make a bracha on sleeping in the sukkah, and the assumption being that you can't necessarily control whether you will successfully fall asleep. So the same question should apply to Hamapil. So the answer seems to be because it's not a bracha on falling asleep. It's a bracha on the concept of there being sleep at that time in the world. And therefore, it doesn't necessarily have to lead directly into sleep. So therefore, both the Tzitz Eliezer and Bavadja and many others bring a whole slew of sources to prove the point that they don't think there's really any issue at all. Maybe a little bit l'chechila, and then they tend even away from that to say that there is any kind of significant isser of being mafsik after Hamapil. And that the Indian is just samach l'mitas, so that's what you see here, because the pasuk here, v'domu sala, so this is all about kriyashma and the whole process being adjacent to your sleeping experience, but it's not about a isser hefsik like you would have by other bracha situations. Yeah.
That being said, with the hefsik, mm-hmm. So the idea of not like speaking after a mapil, is that where it comes from?
So that's what the Mishnah Berurah's view opens, but that all these other poskim disagree and say that even according to some sources, maybe l'chachila, but as far as there being any kind of an isser, so the Tzitz Eliezer and Bavadja and others are
talking
quite sure.
In terms of talking.
Right, that there isn't a prohibition of talking. And that they note also, for example, so the Tzitz Eliezer goes on to say that there isn't a problem of hesach hadas between hamapil and falling asleep, and there isn't a problem of shinei makom, so it doesn't necessarily have to be in the bedroom. And Rav Bavadja also, in his tshuva, so he discusses that there are those who felt that you shouldn't say the bracha b'shem malchus because of the fear that you won't fall asleep. And he says that's a bad idea, because if you don't make a shem malchus, so it's not a bracha. And to lose out on the shem malchus because of this concern, which isn't a concern, he writes, is a mistake. And that's his position there also. And this also is more easily understood in terms of the position of the Rambam, which some assume lemais also, that the bracha of Hamapil should be recited before Kriyashma. So, and that's how some do. I think the Kubalim do it that way also. So, if you recite Hamapil before Kriyashma, so then again, it's harder to understand how you're going to take a position that you can't be mafsik after the bracha. So that essentially is this machlokas, Mishnah Berurah, and others as to how to look at the bracha. Do you look at it somewhat like a brachas hamitzvah, where there is a din of a hefsik in between, or like these many other poskim, that it's really a bracha more like one of the brachas of brachas hashachar, where it's not about that you are doing this thing right now, but it is about the concept existing in the world, and therefore it's not subject to the same kind of rules. In a footnote in the Chav Adas, Rav Bavadja notes that it's not exactly like Berachas HaShachar, though, because you wouldn't make a hamapil if you were planning on staying up all night. So it's not completely disconnected from the action. So it is only going to be recited if you're in the parsha of going to sleep, but it's still not so much so that there would be a problem of hefsik or these other halachos that are connected to Berachos HaMitzvos and Berachos HaNenim. But to go back to the Rambam's view, so the Rambam of ordering Hamapil before Kriyat Shema. So that is more because of this language of the Gemara here, that Vidomu Sela, that you should end off with Kriyat Shema specifically at the end, and that then Vidomu Sela, and then go to sleep. So having specifically Shema as the last thing is the thrust of the pasuk here, and that is what the Gemara is trying to convey here, and perhaps that again maintains some element of the Tfilos Bamsatiknum, of the idea of Rishua ben Levi, that even if we don't paskin like him in the thrust of what he was quoted for earlier, but that Mila does seem to make it through on some level. Should just note, just go for another minute here, that the Gemara which darshans the pasuk in the next section is Amr Levi Barchama Amr Shimon Ben Lakish LaOlam Yargis Adam Yitzatov Yitzharis Shnemar Yigzul LeAltakto Yimitzchum Mutav. If you succeed, that's good. Yim Lav Yasek B'Torah. If not, then turn to Torah. Shnemar Imru B'Lavavchem Yimitzchum Mutav Yim Lav Yikra Kriyashma. If not, then you should read Kriyashma. Shnemar Al Mishkavchem Yimitzchum Mutav. Good. If you went good, Yim Lav Yizkar Lo Yom Hamisa. So then be reminded of his mortality, the day of death, Shonamar Vidal Musala. As the pasuk says, because we remember being totally silent. So this Gemara was invoked in the battle between the Musar Yeshivas and the non-Musar Yeshivas, back when that was a controversial point. Nowadays, that controversy has completely fallen away, and every yeshiva has Musar in it. But once upon a time, going back 150 years ago, this was a highly controversial issue. And the Musar yeshivas were much more intense, and the other yeshivas didn't have Musar at all. And I believe Rav Soloveitchik talks about this in Halachic Man, that part of the debate invoked this Gemara, and that I think it was Rav Yitzchak Pettenberger, Rav Yitzchak Blazer, was one of the top students of Sval Salanter. I think he was arguing with Diane Brisker, if I'm not mistaken, representing the Blazer Yeshiva. And he argued that you see from this Gemara that the Gemara says, okay, Talmud Torah, then Kriyat Shema, then Yom HaMisa. So you see that the most powerful tool is this very intense introspection of Yom HaMisa. So that's apparently most effective. That's what you should go for. And that Reb Chaim responded, he said, that's not a good point. So that's like saying, if the Gemara had said that if you want to be healthy, so then you should eat right and exercise. And if that doesn't work, then you're going to have medicine. If that doesn't work, you're going to have surgery. So then we should say, okay, everyone should have surgery, because you see, that's the best, that's the last thing, that's the most effective. So no, it's only a progression if that's what you need. So to hear, Gemara is saying that ideally it'll be Talmud Torah, and if not that, then Kriyat Shema. If not that, then Yasku Yom HaMisa. So apparently, that's going to be a progression if that's what's necessary. But here he said in Velazhen, we're all healthy, so the Talmud Torah is sufficient. So that's, you know, a question. So yesh v'yesh. But you could probably suggest that it also depends on what you mean by Talmud Torah, that the part of the pasuk here that's referring to Talmud Torah is Imru B'Lavavchem. So we discussed the other week, in the Sichus Musar, ironically or not, about the concept of Chachmas Halev. So not all Torah always is Nichnas to the Lev. It depends on how you do it. So perhaps that's what it means, that if your Torah learning is indeed B'Lavavchem, so then that'll be effective. But if it's not, then you're going to have to move on to a different method, and perhaps that's the machlokas here. Maybe we'll discuss next time that this was also invoked, the pasuk was also invoked by the Marsham. It was a machlokas, apparently, there was a machlokas between the Gra and the Shulchan Aruch as to whether one fulfills the mitzvah of Talmud Torah with hirhur, if you're just thinking and learning. Do you fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? That's what it seems like, because it was a machlokas between the Gra and the Shulchan Aruch about whether you make Berachas HaTorah if you're just thinking and learning. So it sounds like that was the machlokas. Could be that there's more to it. So the Marsham brought a raya from this Gemara because here it says that you should learn, and you know that from this pasuk, Imru B'Levavchem. So here we're suggesting a different way to understand Imru B'Levavchem, not that you should think about learning, think in your heart, but that you should allow the Torah to get into your heart. So it's different ways to understand it. But just for the sake of synergy, we will use a brachos phrase, and we'll be chose me'ena psicha, so we'll close the way we started. So imru b'levavchem can mean these two things. It can either mean let it get into your heart, or it can mean think about it rather than verbalize, because that's what the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yud-Ches says, Zachar asher asolacha amalek, yachol b'lev. You might think it could just be something in the heart. Talmud loymar, al tishkach, you have to say it out loud. So that shows that wording can mean different things. So on that note, we have to say mincha out loud, so we'll stop here, and we'll go through that.